last night, and help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Brother Skip. I remember, Brother Cooper, I remember when this was your job, bringing the water up here. Amen. All right, this morning I'm going to borrow a title from a work of classic literature, and I want to modify it a little bit and speak to you on a tale of two churches. A tale of two churches. In this message, we're going to compare two churches that have some striking similarities, but also some noteworthy differences. The churches are in character so similar that an undiscerning eye might not notice the differences. The differences are subtle, but they're important and instructive, and in fact, they make all the difference in the world. And as you look at these churches, you want to remember that churches are made up of Christians. So when we talk about the character of a church, we're talking about the character of the collective character of the Christians that are in the church. So this is, in addition to a tale of two churches, this is a tale of two Christians. And the first church we're going to look at is the church in Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians that Paul writes to here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the second church is going to be the church of Ephesus. If you want to follow along a little easier, if you take notes, you might put on one side of a paper Thessalonica, and the other side Ephesus, and then we'll fill in some things down there as we go and see what we can learn. Dickens, who wrote A Tale of Two Cities, begins his classic work by saying, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And as you compare these two churches, it might be argued that it was the best of churches, it was the worst of churches. Outwardly, it might not appear to be so. When you look at these churches, one of these churches looked pretty good. It looked real good. And the other church looks not so bad itself. It looks at least pretty good itself. But as you get looking at them closer, you're going to see that one of these churches has, at the very least, taken the first steps toward becoming one of the worst churches. And I want to start by looking at the church of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And then Paul commends the church, as he says in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now let's notice these things first of all about the church at Thessalonica. Number one, this church did some work. You see that in verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work. So this was a working church. If you want to follow along, under Thessalonica, write down number 1 and write down work and leave some room there. But we notice this was a working church. Furthermore, it says that this church was a laboring church. Not only did they work, but you notice after that, they did some labor. Work of faith and labor. So it was not only a working church, but it was a hard-working church. If you want to notice or want to know the difference between work and labor, ask any of the ladies in here that have had a child, and ask them to compare housework with labor pains of childbirth, and ask them which one's easier. Most of them would rather do housework than go through the labor pains of bearing a child. So laboring has taken work to a more intense degree. And then you'll notice another thing. So you write down secondly, you got down work, then put down labor, and then thirdly, put down patience. Because the next thing you read about, this church had patience. It was a patient church that waited upon God. So the first three things you notice, the church at Thessalonica, it was a working church, it was a laboring church, and it was a patient church. And Paul was commending them for that. Now, go to Revelation 2. And let's look at the first church that John writes to when he writes the Revelation. The Lord gives him a message to this church first, and that's the church of Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works." All right, we're going to see the similarities now between these churches. Ephesus also was a working church. So write down, if you got Thessalonica there and you got work, and you got Ephesus, go across there, and across from work, write down for Thessalonica, write down, or for Ephesus, write down works. So Thessalonica was a working church. Ephesus was a working church. You notice in verse number 2, he says again, "And I know thy works and thy labor." So they were also a laboring church. So you can write that down across from the labor of Thessalonica, right down under Ephesus, that they did some labor. They were also a laboring church, so working hard for God. And in verse number 2, a third thing is shown, and he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. So they got patience as well. So right down across from patience, underneath Ephesus, write down patience as well. And you get looking at these churches, and so far they almost look identical. But if you look at the list, if you're taking notes and you've written them down there, if you look at the list, or if you can pick it out as you just look at the different scriptures together, you should, by this point, see at least one subtle little difference. Look at this. Anybody see the difference so far? What's the difference so far? Works. Works. One of them has works, plural. And the other one has works, or a work, singular. Now, we're going to get in and look at these a little bit deeper and find out that one of the churches, as we said, was a real good church, and the other one had some problems. And as you look at it so far, do you have any clue as to which would be the good church and which would be the bad church? Let's vote, all right? How many think the church at Thessalonica is going to be the good church? Okay? How many think the church at Ephesus is going to be the good church? How many don't want to vote because you don't want to be wrong? That's what I thought. Now, let's take a closer look and let's find out who was doing good and who was having some problems. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Let's fill in a little more detail. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work, notice, of faith. Your work of faith. You can add at Thessalonica to work, you can put add the words of faith. Thessalonica did a work of faith. If you look back at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 2, you notice there's no faith mentioned. They did works, but no faith. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor, notice, of love. Of love. You look back in Revelation 2, 2, and while while Ephesus labored, there was no love. They didn't have a labor of love. They labored, but didn't mention of love. And then look at in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, he said, and patience of hope, of hope. But there's no hope mentioned in Revelation 2, verse 2. So as you fill in under Thessalonica, you add to the work, you add the words of faith, you add to labor, the words of love, you add to patience, the words of hope. And as you get looking closer at these churches, you're going to notice that the church at Thessalonica had some inward elements that the church at Ephesus lacked. Thessalonica had inward elements that motivated their outward actions. What they did on the outside was based on their condition on the inside. Ephesus had some outward actions. They did some things, but they lacked in their inward relationship with the Lord. Ephesus, you might say, Ephesus had a form of God, but they were denying the power thereof. I mean, they had some things going for them on the outside, but on the inside there was a little cancer working, something that was about possibly to destroy the whole church. And so the answer is the good church is going to be the one at Thessalonica, and the one that had problems is going to be the one at Ephesus. Now you take, for example, the first issue of the works. While works, when you looked at it and saw that Ephesus did works, you might have been inclined to think that since they did works and Thessalonica only did a work, that Ephesus was the better of the churches. And it initially looks more impressive than work singular. But Thessalonica, when they added that clause of faith, it reminded me when I saw that, that one work of faith will always accomplish more than many works done after the flesh. And you can get more accomplished for God if you have a right relationship with Him than if you labor for Him and things aren't right between you and Him. And so if you want to get more done with less effort, be right with God. Now that takes effort to do, I understand. But you can work and work and work and beat yourself into the ground and not have a whole lot happen sometimes simply because the inside isn't right. And I understand that sometimes we work and things are happening and we don't know it. We talked about that last night. But a person that's right with God can get more done with less effort than a person who works for the Lord but isn't right with Him. Hold your places here, and if you would turn to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. I'll show you what we're talking about. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And look at verse 10. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Oh, that ain't the right one. Don't you hate it when that happens? Scribal error. Where's the verse that talks about if the iron be blunt? 10:10, thank you. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse number 10. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. If you take a knife or a sword, and the edge of that thing is blunt, and you've got and you're trying to do the work with it, you have to put more strength to cut and cut harder to get the thing cut. But if you got a sharp sword or a sharp knife with less strength, you can just cut it right through, like cutting through butter. And in your personal life, you got to keep your iron sharp. You got to keep your relationship with the Lord right. You got to keep the inward elements intact, and then it's going to be somewhat easier to get the job done. And if you don't have that inward relationship right, you're just going to have to work harder and harder and harder and harder to get the job done. You can take two identical looking vehicles, put them side by side, same body, same make, and everything else, same year, but you can have different engines in them. And you start up the motors, floor both cars right at the same time, and one takes off, and the other one kind of sputters ahead. And what's the difference? The difference is what's under the hood. The difference is what's on the inside. And if you have the inside like it ought to be, then the outside is going to be able to do a lot more. So they have a work of faith. Let me take the next thing. Take that labor of love. In a word, you know what the difference is, I think, in another word? What the church at Thessalonica had that the church at Ephesus didn't? The church at Thessalonica had what 1 Corinthians 13 describes as charity. I think the phrase labor of love is a pretty good explanation of what charity is. You can have labor without love and not have charity, and that's what 1 Corinthians 13, the first several verses, tell you. Though I, you know, can speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm nothing. So that I have all, if I have all faith, or I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. It says, I can give my body to be burned, I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but if I don't have charity, I'm nothing. What's the problem? Something inside isn't what it ought to be. And I can do all these outward things and do all these outward works, but if I'm not right on the inside, then I don't have that charity and I am nothing. And so if you can have that labor without love and there'll be no charity there. By the way, you can have love and compassion without works, and that's not good either. And what you need is you need to have love and compassion and a right relationship with the Lord along with the labor, and then you've got charity. Ephesus labored, but they labored without love. And isn't that what happens? Now what happens to some of you as time goes on and you get older on in the Lord and you walk with the Lord and things don't go your way, and don't you tend to just get away from Him? And doesn't the fire tend to get a little bit cool? Doesn't the flame get smaller? And don't you need every once in a while just to renew that relationship with Him and make sure that you've got that fire burning like it once burned? You can have, you know, the same Holy Spirit that is in you. Let me talk to you. When you go, you students, when you go to school, the same Holy Spirit that's in you in school is in you when you leave school. And the same fire that got burned inside of you when you were in school can burn outside, but you got to keep the flame burning. And you keep that burning by your personal walk with Him. That's why you ought to develop a personal walk with Him while you're here. And so you can take it with you while you go. And the same Spirit of God that's in this meeting, going to be in us when we go our separate way. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. He's in there. You're sealed to the day of redemption. You got to keep Him ungrieved and unquenched and unvexed. And then he can fill you with His Spirit, and the love of God can be shed abroad in your heart and motivate you to do what you're supposed to do. But a lot of God's people get to the place where they keep on laboring, they keep on working, but they don't have that love for the Lord inside of them that motivates them like they used to do. And it doesn't seem like a big thing sometimes. Well, at least they're doing something. But the problem is that you're on the way down, so much so, go back to Revelation chapter 2, as Thessalonians had labor without love, Ephesus was missing out on the love, and this is what the Lord rebuked them for. In verse number 4, He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The problem with the church at Ephesus was they had left that first love. Now, by the way, he didn't say they lost it. Sometimes we say, well, the church at Ephesus, they lost their first love. They didn't lose it, they left it. If you lost it, it's something that might accidentally happen. When he says you left it, it indicates that there came a time when you made a conscious decision, and God went that way and you went the other way. You chose to leave it, and you can choose to get back to where you ought to be as well. It's up to you. But this church had left their first love, and I want you to notice it was such an important thing to the Lord that he said in verse number 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." The first works included the first love. That was the first works. "Repent and do the first works, or else..." And notice God's message to these churches in Revelation. A lot of them go, "Repent or else." He said, "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." All right? You know Revelation chapter 1. You know how the thing goes. What was the candlestick? I thought you knew Revelation chapter 1. Well, the candlestick was the what? It was the church. Okay? So he said, if you don't get this thing right, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick from out of its place. You know what he's about to do if they didn't get it right? Junk the church. A working, laboring, patient church was about to be junked by Jesus Christ because inside they weren't right. He said, if you don't get it right, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your candlestick from out of its place. So it's pretty important. These are pretty important elements. Even though it looks good on the outside, the cancer on the inside was eaten away, and if they didn't get it stopped, he was going to just remove them from their place. This labor of love is what's supposed to motivate us, and indeed, after you get saved, that is what motivates you. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, that Christ died for all, and that he which died..." Don't you hate it when that happens? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You need to see it. 2 Corinthians 5. I need to quote it, but you need to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's why it's good to know where these things are, because if you don't get it right, you can go back and look at it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." See, it's that inward love for Jesus Christ that motivates you to do the outward actions, and that's the way it started, and that's the way it's supposed to continue. And in Thessalonica here, the church of the Thessalonians, Jesus Christ was still the origin of their activity. It was still the love of Christ that motivated them to do what they did. In Ephesus, Jesus had no longer, he was no longer the origin of their activity, but he had become the object of their activity. And it seems good, he's the object, we're doing this for him, it's all for him, but he was no longer the motivating force, he was no longer the origin. Now I know it seems like maybe we're splitting hairs, but it's so important that I'm looking at a church that Jesus Christ warned them to repent or else he's going to junk them. And so when I look at Christians that are going down this same road, I am alerted that if something doesn't get straight on the inside, this Christian who's laboring and working and serving and showing patience, if he doesn't get it right, he's going to be on the junk heap before long, because he's going to lose that personal relationship with the Lord after he left it. So you take the labor of love, and the labor of love is a term that is used to in the world. You hear a lot of coarse scriptural terms used out in the world, and they use this term labor of love. And when they use the term labor of love out in the world, they use it to describe a person that thoroughly enjoys their work. They love what they're doing. They might talk about a guy, they say, he does volunteer work for children, and for him it's a labor of love. And they mean somebody that's just loving what they're doing and enjoying what they're doing. And again, that's the way it started out with a lot of Christians. Do you remember what it was like for you when you were like that? You remember, there's probably a whole bunch of you in here today, and you're like the church at Ephesus, and you're still working, and you're still laboring, and you're still patient, but the fire on the inside is just about out. And your walk with God is anything but exemplary, and if it doesn't get straightened out, you might wind up being a bad illustration in somebody's sermon. But do you remember when you used to have that fire burning? You remember when you used to have that zeal and you used to have that love? And now you labor, but there's no love. You labor, but you're empty. You better get filled up real quick. Because if you stay empty, you're going to run out of gas someplace and not be able to get going again if you don't watch it. And for you, listen, it's time to count your blessings like the songs that have been sung this morning about realizing what the Lord's done for you and being thankful, and press the reset button. Get that fire burning again. Get that zeal kindled again. Get that love building up in your soul again. You need to serve the Lord, as Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And look what the Lord told Israel was going to happen to them if they didn't. Deuteronomy 28. And indeed, when he looked forward to this thing happening, he said, if these things took place, he said, look into the future when he knew they'd happen, he said, because, in verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Why? Because they didn't serve him with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Sometimes God starts to bless, and we start focusing on the blessing, and we forget about the blesser. Yeah. Like the song says, once it was the blessing, but now it is the Lord. And you need to focus not just on the blessing, but on the one that gave you the blessing. Without him, there is no blessing. So this thing is just the key thing in your Christian life. You've heard it preached from this pulpit time after time that the most important thing in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is so simple that we miss it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, but I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And in Jesus Christ, the Christian life is really simple. Everything springs from your walk with him. So the thing that you want to make sure doesn't suffer is that personal walk with him. And yet that is the thing that seems to suffer most. There's a lot of people that keep laboring and keep working, and that personal relationship goes by the wayside, and then after a while, so do they. There are men that have preached from behind this pulpit and stirred up Christians and had great invitations, and yet that relationship was going down and down and down and down and down and down and down. And today, you'd be embarrassed to know what they're doing. And it can happen to any single one of us. So I'm saying the most important thing is you make sure that inward relationship is right. And you look at the church at Ephesus who'd left their first love, and the Lord told them to repent and to do the first works. And wouldn't you like to be able to do that? And you like the zeal kindled against some of you who had a love relationship with the Lord? And you remember when you and the Lord were close? Remember when you and him were tight and you were like that? When your breath just breathed right up toward heaven, your eyes in the morning, they focused on God. You remember what it was like? Remember what that first love was like? Your eyes, they used to sparkle with happiness and joy. You found God's word exciting like a child with his new toy. Your merry heart was bubbling over. Lust could not entice. Your new victorious faith had overcome temptation's vice. Upright as the palm tree, you hastened toward the sky. Scoffers could not bend you, nor mockers passing by. You listened to the sermons like each one might be your last. But once again, sin entered in, and now those days are past. The days are long forgotten that once you used to know, when you would talk about your Lord wherever you would go, when you would take your Bible every place you went and keep your eyes on Jesus no matter what life sent. Repent and flee those youthful lusts, and seek your Savior's face. Head for home, and nestle safe within your resting place. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, and verse number 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. That's what's going on all over the place out there with men that preach but aren't faithful to preach the book. But even in conditions where you do have men preaching the book, people that don't take it can still find themselves in the latter part of the verse. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And you can get that to that place where you forget that resting place that you had in that walk with Jesus Christ. And that's where you want to get back to. Listen, if I were here today, and I knew that I'd wandered far away in my heart, I know you're in the right place outwardly, but where's your heart? If I'd known I'd wandered from the Lord far away in my heart, I would start my journey toward home today. And before I pillowed my head to go to sleep tonight, I'd find a place where I could get alone and spend some time seeking my Savior's face. And if you don't arrive home in that resting place tonight, you keep on pressing toward it tomorrow and the next day and the day after that until one day you get back there right with Him. And you have that zeal burning, that passion that you once used to have. And listen, isn't the Lord good and merciful? And today, some of you whose hearts are far away and your strength is waxing thin and your love is waxed cold for all that you've done in turning your back on Him time after time, today you're still alive. And you're still here, and you still got breath, and you still got some hope. And for all that you've done, His arms are outstretched still. The words of Jesus Christ that He spoke still echo down through the centuries, 2,000 years later, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It was a great day for me when I first came across that verse. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And I didn't know if I was going to heaven or hell from day to day, week to week. I'd feel pretty good after I went to confession. And then, a few hours later or a few days later, things weren't so good. And I never knew where I was going. And then I got saved. And when the Lord began to speak to my heart, actually what really started working on me or helped me a lot was I had been given a Roman Catholic Bible by my grandparents when I was confirmed. And that thing sat in my bottom drawer for a long time. When God started getting a hold of me, I pulled it out. And when I opened it up, it had a picture on the front of what was supposed to be Jesus. And it had a loose quotation of Matthew 11:28 down there. But it was good enough to get me the message. And it was where the Lord said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And I knew that's what I needed. I needed rest. And so I began in my heart to come to Him. And I got saved. And then I got saved, and I started living the Christian life. And then I started listening to all the Christians' problems. And I found that salvation fixed me up for heaven, but I still had problems on this earth. And listening to them, you'd think that, it almost was better before they were saved, some of them. But I read in my Bible that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And I got to the point where I realized Matthew 11:28 is not only good to get you saved, but it's good for a Christian as well. And when things got too heavy and too hard and I didn't know what was going on, I just went back to Matthew 11:28 just like I did when I got saved. And I said, "Lord, here I am again. I'm laboring. I'm worn out. I'm heavy laden. This burden and this problem and this going on. Lord, I need that rest." And I realized you don't have to sacrifice the rest just because you're saved and oppressed. Amen? When you're oppressed, go to Him for rest. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at the other element. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 1 Thessalonians, or chapter 1, rather, and verse number 3. And the third thing was patience. Both of these churches had patience. But the church at Thessalonica had patience of hope. Patience of hope. Ephesus had no hope. They continued on in patience, which, again, that's a good thing. But they continued on in patience, probably because they didn't know what else to do. And they didn't know what else to do because they just figured, I don't want to go back out into the world yet. I don't want to give up yet. And I'm just going to keep on patient. But they really had no... or that He was going to do anything, or anything would be accomplished. They had no hope that their labors were going to make any difference. Now, in Revelation 2, if you'll go there, you notice there's another church that had a problem with hope. And that's the church at Thyatira in verse number 19. And this church, the Lord says to them in Revelation 2:19, He says, "I know thy works and charity." So this church had some works, they had some labor, and they had some love. They had works and charity. He says, "I know thy service and faith." So they had some work and some labor and some faith as well. And then He says, "And thy patience and thy works." they didn't have any hope either. They had the charity, they had the faith, but they didn't have any patience, or they didn't have any hope, rather. And where hope should have been, notice what was instead. And thy patience and thy works. They had taken their hope and replaced it with more works, figuring that if we just work harder and work harder and work harder and do a lot more, and maybe something will happen, or maybe that's all they knew to do. But I'm saying the inward element was missing. And here they were without any hope. And you know, when you think, I think about hope, I can't help but think about that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. And I can't help but thinking that these churches here had a problem wondering at one time. They expected the Lord to come, or looking for Him to come and want Him to come, and now they've kind of given up on it. And they've given up on that blessed hope. And they were no longer awaiting His return. And, you know, it's very possible. Here we are. In 2004 A.D., the Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, and He hadn't come yet. And we were expecting Him a few years ago, weren't we? When I first got saved, I was expecting Him in 1981. Boy, we had the system down. It was laid out. It was perfect, except for one thing. The Lord didn't abide by it. And then we're looking for Him again, and I guess about every year since then, huh? And Dr. Ruckman talking this morning, looking for Him again in June, amen? Every June. And was it June? September's good, too. And so is April. And July. But so far He hadn't come yet. But don't give up looking for Him, because one day He's going to. If He doesn't come this June, let's wait for next one, or the next day. You just never know when He's going to make it. But we know He's going to make it. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said He's going to come, so we know He's going to come. Brother Olaf used to sing, you're watching for His coming. You're wondering why He's waiting. Hold on a little longer, hold on. He sang a lot better than I did. The clouds will soon be bursting. The Son of God descending. Hold on a little longer, hold on. So just hold on. Because one of these days He's going to come. You need to have patience of hope. Patience of hope. Ephesus was missing out on three key areas. They're missing out on faith. They're missing out on hope. They're missing out on love. If they would have had the love along with that labor, they would have had charity. So they're missing the three abiding elements that Paul said abide in 1 Corinthians 3:13. They're missing the faith, the hope, and the charity. And that those are things that are inward things that need to be right. And let me show you one final thing, and we'll be done. If you go back to, look in Revelation 2, first of all, in verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for My name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Again, it sounds good, but remember, in two verses, he's warned them if they don't get right, the church is going to be gone. It's going to remove the candlestick out of its place. And so in verse number 3, I pick up one other thing. He says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for My name's sake. For My name's sake. I remember when I was down here in school, we used to hear a lot of people talking about wanting to do something for God. And no doubt there's still the talk, I want to do something for God. That's good, but there's something better. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 3, here we read, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the two different words. One is for the Lord, for His name's sake, and one is in our Lord. And I've discovered that what you want to do for God isn't always what God wants to do in you and through you. And you can have a burden for doing something, and God might not want you to do it. And what you better stop, you better do is you better pray like Paul prayed, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if the inward relationship is right, then the Lord will give you the desires of your heart and give you the right direction, but you've got to make sure you get the thing in order. For example, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, right? Did God want him to go to Jerusalem? No. Let's look at that thing real quick. Acts chapter 21. And again, notice something. Acts 21. I'm bringing out the difference right now between one church laboring for the Lord's name, another church laboring in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had him a burden, and it was a good burden. It was commendable. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted those Jews to be saved. It was a lofty desire. It was a good desire. But Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. Acts chapter 21, verse number 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And in another verse, you read where they said, there's groups told Paul through the Holy Ghost that he wasn't supposed to go down to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered in verse 13, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted to do something for him. But what Paul wanted to do for him here, the burden that he had, wasn't what the Lord wanted him to do. What the Lord wanted him to do was something else. Let's go minister to those Gentiles and get them saved and get Gentile churches going. That's what Paul wanted to do. One more, 1 Kings chapter 17, or chapter 8, 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. You can have a burden like Paul did without a calling. You can also have a calling like Jonah did without a burden. It's nice when you get them both together. But the essential thing is the calling. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. This is... let's read it. And it was in the heart of David, my father. This is Solomon talking about what David wanted done. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house. Notice, for the name of the Lord God of Israel. David wanted him to build a house for God. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. It was a good desire. It was a lofty desire. But I don't want you to do it, David. 19. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. While David had a good desire, while Paul had a good desire, the desire and the burden that they had wasn't for them to do. And we are supposed to be concerned with pleasing him. Jesus said, I do always those things which please the Father. And that's what we're to do. In Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities, he starts out saying, It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, he says, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received, for good or for evil, in the superlative degree of comparison only. And listen, comparatively speaking, in this tale of two churches, Thessalonica had the inside right and then the outside followed, while Ephesus was more like Amaziah, who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And if you get to that place, then you're in the danger zone. So my admonition to you this morning is you make sure those inside elements are right, and then the outside elements will stay right. That's it.
All right, before we take a break here, I'd like...